1. Let's stand together to pray.
Father, we look unto you with the eyes of our heart this morning and acknowledge that you are high and holy, perfect, and you don't make any mistakes. We again invite you to just pour out your spirit here upon us this morning and visit us again, Father, in your mercy and in your grace. You know where each one of the youth is at in their hearts. You know the words that need to be shared. You know how to work individually in each heart while we preach your word, while we gather in Jesus' name like this. So we trust you, Father. It's not in our own strength. It's not what man can do. But it's in your work, your faithfulness, in Jesus' name. Amen. Is there anyone that wants to come share a testimony in the beginning here? Something that God has just done the last day or two, last night?
Well, I just want to say that God can do exceedingly abundantly. I'm just so amazed at what God has done. He filled me with his Holy Spirit, and it's just, yeah, I just want to praise him for it.
Anyone else?
Yeah, I just want to praise the Lord because I heard God speak to me again last night, and it had been a while since I really just heard the voice of God like that clear, that still small voice. And I heard that again last night. And God, while I was praying, I was just crying out for more of God, asking him to give me more. And he just told me that there's nothing that I can do in my own strength, that I have to just trust him. And it was just that one phrase, there's nothing you can do. You just have to trust God. And yeah, it was just really encouraging because it had been a while. It's been a while since I've heard that just direct voice from God where it was like I could just feel like that was the word from God, and that's what he spoke to me. So let's praise the Lord.
Well, last night I was, or actually quite a bit, last couple of years I was really dealing with a lot of stuff. And last night or yesterday I could not enter in at all. It just felt like there was just a wall. And yeah, last night there was just a huge breakthrough in my life, and it is amazing how free I feel now. And
hallelujah.
So, yeah.
Thank you so much.
Yeah, so last night that message was really challenging to me, and I've been seeing my need of being filled with the Holy Spirit, and I know last night something did happen. I know God wants more for me yet, and but one thing he spoke to me is he just said, keep asking and you will find. Keep asking and you will be given. You keep seeking and you will find. And keep on knocking and it will be open. So I just want to praise God for what he's doing and want to keep on seeking and keep on pressing on.
Yeah, yesterday, the messages in the day was just great, but I just kind of felt like in the evening, like before the last session started, I just kind of felt like I needed to press in yet more. And yeah, I prayed with a friend that God would just fill us and give us that desire. And yeah, he definitely did. Yeah, just want to praise him for that.
Amen.
Last night I was really, really struggling just with different things that I had struggled with for a long time. And I just felt God telling me to just let go of my past. And yeah, and he just filled me with a peace and a joy.
Hallelujah. Are you done? Anyone else? Maybe there'll be more opportunity. Maybe there'll be more opportunity later on. So, So they invited me to share something on evangelism. So maybe it'll be kind of a part of this, but you can sit down, sorry. I'll keep you standing. I know that when I got saved 36 years ago, I had a real deep sense of burden for souls. And we lived a couple miles out of town here, and I remember driving through Intercourse here in my horse and buggy afterward. And I was very intently looking into the faces of the people who were walking on the sidewalk. There was such a desire I wonder if this person knows Jesus. That was just such a strong passion. And so that has been something that's been with me ever since, is that the souls of men. Recently, Brother Amos, who's on the I-58 board, they moved to Greece last year, and he experienced an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in his life there. And he told me just recently that now he understands the Great Commission in a way he never did before. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. He's like, well, I knew we should do that. I knew we're supposed to do that. But the infilling of the Holy Spirit has given him a whole new perspective on the mandate that God has given to go into all the world. And when I look at when I think of evangelism, what comes to my mind? Well, the disciples, they first needed to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. That gave them the power to do it, and they did it. And if you study it through the book of Acts there, you will see that pretty much every time that there was an outpouring of the Holy Ghost, they went and preached. And they gave witness with great power. And I think the best thing that I could recommend for anyone for evangelism is we actually need to be filled with the Holy Ghost and power. It's not just a mind thing, although it is by faith, but there's a reality of an outpouring of the Spirit of God coming down upon a person and, in a sense, clothing him or her for this work. And we could give you all the, you know, we could go down the 7 steps of how to evangelize. And you might be able to evangelize. You might be able to bring people to Christ that way. But really what's needed is we need to walk with God. And so I was very, very encouraged with what I saw God doing last night in your lives. A little bit on the need for preparation. I would say as young people, prepare yourselves. Do whatever it takes to learn some of these powerful tools to evangelize. So I'm now a Christian for like 36 years. And for like the last 15 years, I had specifically picked up the storying process. And I'm not going to be teaching you how to do stories or how to use stories, but stories are very, very powerful. Jesus went around telling stories, and without stories, he did not teach. And so if Jesus didn't teach without using stories, should I learn something from that? And so you're going to go out and evangelize today, that's what I'm told. How are you going to approach that person that you want to talk to about Jesus? What's the first thing that's going to happen when you start talking to them about Jesus or about religion? That wall goes right up. And unless you get around that wall, you're not going to reach the heart. But if I approach this person, say, and we start talking a little bit, and say, hey, that reminds me of a story. You like stories? Oh, yeah, I like stories. Do you mind if I tell you a story? No, I like stories. Okay, here's a story about Jesus. And you tell a simple story. And then you ask a few questions. And if God opens the man's heart, you can go deeper. But if not, fine. There's no wall goes up. That is crucial. So I've been doing that for many years, and it is the one thing that has made the work in Lesbos so effective for me. Stories. Telling stories to refugees. Having them read the story in their language and using Google Translate to lead them in questions about the story and to see the Spirit of God work in their hearts even though it's cross language. Powerful stuff. So if you ever get the opportunity to learn how to do stories, take some training, do that. The other thing is that August, September, I was invited by I-58 board wanting me to go to Bulgaria for a conference of some kind. And I didn't know what this conference was about, and I didn't really want to go. I like it at home. Well, they wanted me to go, so okay, I went. And I got to sit under the teaching of a man named Curtis Sergeant. He's from the States, Georgia, I believe, lives in Atlanta. He's older than I am, I believe, maybe he's 70. His experience in foreign countries teaching what they call DBS. How many of you know what DBS is? Discovery Bible Study. And if you want to look up his name, he preached at least three or four, I think four messages there that were just really, really life-changing for me and just gave me such a vision. Do you mind if I erase this? Gave me such a vision about using DBS, and it's called Discovery Bible Study, and it's very, very, it's the most simple Bible story or Bible study method. I would recommend you listen to a couple of his messages if you're interested. I came home with a vision. And I began, and after about 3 weeks, this thing just kept coming back to me. I was talking about it with I have two brothers who we meet weekly for accountability and prayer. And I was sharing this with them. And the next week, I was sharing it with them again. And the next week, we talked about it again. I'm like, okay, why don't I just, instead of just talking about it, why don't I actually do it? And that was the challenge that God put upon my heart, is to actually do it, make it happen. A or E, I'm not sure. I can look it up. And I began a Bible study with some men. And we also began a Bible study with some older single girls. And the vision there is for each little group. Let's suppose you have about four people in this little cell, maybe five, six at the most or so. This is a little Bible study group. And what normally happens when you begin to do this, others get involved, and someone else wants to come to your Bible study, and this thing starts growing, getting bigger. Well, instead of doing that, you have each one of these go out and start their own little Bible study group, okay? And this actually has begun to happen. And two of the girls that started coming to that Bible study, they now have their own Bible studies. If you could be a part of a Bible study like that, where God would speak to you each time, would you be interested? This is God's word. He wants us to know his word, and he wants us to know him through his word. Well, this Curtis Sturgeon explained some of this, and I came home with a vision and began to put it into practice. This man has lived in China. I think they lived in China for like 7 or 9 years, years ago. He's in contact with the Chinese underground house churches. He has trained all the regional leaders of all the provinces of China. That's where he's at. And this type of expansion for Bible studies in a very small way, he talks about, one of the numbers, 120 million students, you know, from this, in 2 million churches, in 146 countries. It just boggles my mind. And they put a screenshot on the wall of two of these like areas which have all these little groups all spreading out like that all over the place. And he said, this is what is actually on the ground today. That's evangelism. And just a beautiful thing. So you can do it. You can do it. But you need a vision. Without a vision, we really don't go anywhere without a vision. But I came home with a vision, and it's been beautiful. I've loved it. I would like to, instead of going into specifics on how to evangelize, I would like to again address the issues of the heart a little bit today, because heart issues are core for evangelism. And the verse that you guys quoted last night and this morning again is about what?
Treasures.
Okay. What else?
The heart.
Okay. Anything else?
Store up treasures
in heaven rather than on earth. Good. We live in such a wealthy country, very, very wealthy place, while most of the rest of the world lives in pretty much poverty levels. And maybe some of you are businessmen here, and you have some idea of what the value of your business is. But biblically, and according to Jesus, our value is not based on what I owe. Is that right? Is my value based on what I owe? Absolutely not. What is my value? In who Jesus is, yeah, and who he is in me. So what does God say about my value? If you took all the gold that Russia has, all the gold that the U.S. has, and all the gold that is in this world today, and you put that all into one place. And if you took all of the silver and other precious metals, copper and so forth, and put that all in piles beside the piles of gold, and if you took all of the jewels and valuables in all this world and you put them in another pile over there, am I worth more than that? Are you worth more than that? If we were to take all of the perceived value of the billionaires of today, who are they? Elon Musk. Anyone else? Bezos. That's a couple. I don't know very many of them. How do you think Elon Musk feels when he walks down the street?
Fairly puffed up.
How do you think he feels when he gets into his Tesla and drives it?
Proud.
Thank you. Sorry. How often do you think he thinks about his value? All the time. How often do you think about your value? Not enough. And so if we take all those things, take all the wealth of those billionaires there, all that silver and all that gold, all of those things, what is my value compared to that? What is the value of one soul? What would you give in exchange for your soul? What is my value? Anyone know? Is your value fixed? What is it? You've not been redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. One soul is worth more than all this world. How often do I walk around thinking about my value? What is my worth? What is your worth? Do young people sometimes feel insecure and worthless? Not valued very much? Sometimes there's difficult home situations where we don't feel valued, and so forth. Has anyone here struggled with not feeling valued? Maybe you've... I was working with an Amishman this past year, and he would come to our place, or the Elmer's apartment behind us there, on Friday evenings, because he's working in Lancaster, and he would come there overnight because he knows Elmer, Elmer Peachy. So he ends up on our patio one evening last summer, and we're eating supper, and this Amish guy shows up. I'm like, this is really odd. I didn't know why he was there or anything. But every Amishman to me is very valuable because he's a soul that needs to be reached. And that's how I value souls. And so he started coming almost every Friday night overnight, and oftentimes Elmer wasn't there. So he'd end up knocking on our door and come over in the kitchen and talk a little bit, and I'd feed him leftovers. That sounds terrible. From our evening meal, and we just got to know each other. Well, this man has had a lot of problems. He's been on psychic medicine since he's 17, and he's probably almost 40. His five daughters and a son at home. Youngest son, the youngest child is 11. And I began to share the gospel with him, just simply telling stories. And he was very open. But he talked about this deep emotional pain that he has. His way of expressing was that Emmanuel says, I was born with this pain. I was conceived with this hatred in myself. I'm just listening. But the Lord worked in his heart. We went after some of those deep root issues in his heart, which was he was locked down. His heart was locked down. He was not able to feel. He didn't have any value. He was not worth anything. He had been abused and mistreated by his father. It's just a horrible, horrible story. We worked for about 2 hours one evening just working through those deep wounds in his heart. And he began to change. The Lord, the Holy Spirit began to change this man. He came back about 2 weeks later, overnight again. He was just all excited. God had met with him. He was trying to explain to me. But he... I mean, this is really a foreign language for him. He don't even know what it means to be born again. You know, he don't have terminology for those things. Pretty simple man. He looked at me and says, Emmanuel, when Adam and Eve were in the garden, they were righteous, right? I'm like, yeah. I'm thinking, that's revelation. God was revealing himself to this man. He continued to just... questions and talk about that and talk about this. And he said, for the first time in my life, I have value. I'm accepted. I've been accepted. And he said, I never knew love. He said, I didn't know anything about love. I never loved. But for the first time, I'm able to love. And I know that I am loved by God. I'm sitting there just watching this guy. He's just as pure backwoods Amish as you can get him. But he's transformed. Needs some discipleship, needs to be guided and directed, but when God met with him, he recognized that he's accepted for the first time in his life. He feels accepted. He feels valued. He feels like he's worth something. And that was a part of his transformation. If you're here today and you feel a bit worthless, God wants to take care of that. And God is well able to take care of that. He wants us to know the value he puts on us. And so, my value is fixed. I'm trying to catch up with what God says about me. I'm trying to catch up with what God thinks about me. He thinks I'm valuable. So, when someone gets kidnapped and taken into, you know, prison or something, the kidnappers often put a price tag on the man's head. And they demand ransom, right? They put a fixed value on this person and they say, this is what you guys need to pay. My value is fixed as well. And the ransom has been paid by the precious blood of Jesus. That's my value. God values each one of us so highly that he takes us. He gave his son, his only beloved son, to die on the cross and shed his blood to pay for my transgressions. My ransom's been paid. And I know this is what God says I'm worth. What are you worth? How do I walk between what I feel I'm worth or what God says I'm worth? Is there a gap there? Sometimes it's a big gap, right? But I don't feel like I'm worth anything, but if God says it, I can believe it. I was inspired by a song recently by Keith and Kirsten Getty called My Worth Is Not in What I Own. Some of you might know that. So I've written a poem here, bouncing off of that. And then in the end, I'd like for us to be able to put the song up and actually sing it so that the Holy Spirit can begin to show each one of us a little more clearly what our value really is before the Lord. I've not written many poems, but I was inspired, so you'll have to listen to this one. And it starts with that song. My worth is not in what I own. Not in the strength of flesh and bone, but in the costly wounds of love. At the cross, my worth is not in skill or name, to win or lose, in pride or shame. But in the blood of Christ that flowed at the cross. I will not boast in wealth or might or human wisdom's fleeting light, but I will boast in knowing Christ at the cross. Two wonders here that I confess, my worth and my unworthiness. At the cross, I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in Him and no other. My soul is satisfied in Him alone. And there's no other satisfaction. My worth is not in what I do, not in knowledge or my strength, but in what Christ has done for me at the cross. Not in the things that folks may say, not in ministry or in play. But in the finished work of Christ on the cross. My brother's value is not what I think when I view his life and things he does, not by his car or what he wears, nor by his job or his hairs. The man in James with the golden ring, we tend to value by such a thing, while the man in rags we deem depressed, yet God may see him as the one who is blessed. We see the sin and failures flare, and then we give a hopeless stare. And even though I say a little prayer, I really doubt he'll make it there. But God, now on the other hand, looks past the outward sinful man and sees his worth though yet in sin, lays down his life to bring him in. God sees the heart and speaks of life to the inner man so full of strife and promises to make him blessed. Just come in and take my rest. The lies of Satan, they come with blame. They clog the heart, the mind, the brain. They blind our eyes from seeing Christ. He died to give us eternal life. The devil says we can improve by things we say and things we do. That righteousness, it must be earned. And if we fail, then we must burn. Just try harder than you can. Show them all that you're the man. You can stand on your own two feet and make believe that you are complete. These lies, they are so cool and slick, so full of filth and dirty tricks, that if you listen to their slime, your life will surely be the grind. You're no good, you worthless fag, you wicked, evil, dirty bag. You've lost your way, God's done with you. He would not want your bag of goo. But listen now, this story is true, that Jesus died for sinful you. He loves you just the way you are, but hates the sin that keeps you far. For your life he shed his blood. Instead of hate, he gives you love. His arms are open. Just come and see. He will give food from that eternal tree. And so you come with all your pain. Just fall down and worship him again. His cleansing blood does set you free. as from that wicked life you flee. The leper came, and though unclean, we see him there upon his knees, and said to Jesus, "If you will, you surely can take away this filth." Compassion rose upon the Lord to see the man in such accord. And with his hand, he touched that filthy, dirty man. "I will," said he, and healed him there. Don't speak of this, you should beware. Go to the priests and with them share the gift and give the gift that Moses declared. But he went out and he told with glee how Jesus spoke and made him free. That wretched disease was wholly gone, and now he could to his family belong. Just think of the woman at the well, along the way to a burning hell, was asked to give that Jew a drink from a Samaritan who was on the brink. If only you could understand the gift of God, his open hands, and that the one who speaks these words to you would give you things like you never heard. One drink from him would give her life, would satisfy her deepest strife, and wash away her crimson shame, and totally change her negative fame. This well is deep. You have no pot. To draw from this well, you cannot. Could you greater than Jacob be, who dug this well for his family? The master then to her did tell that if you drink from this old well, that sense of need you can never fill, you come again your thirst to quell. But whosoever will drink of me, my drink is so amazingly. This water that I will give to thee, within you shall spring eternally. Sir, give me of this living well, so I won't come my bucket to fill. Then Jesus spoke of things deeper still, buried deep within her living will. Go call your husband and come again. I have no man, she did proclaim. Oh, yes, said he, you are correct. 5 men did you already reject. He touched her at her deepest core. He knew her sin, her darkest crime. He showed her that he still did care. No longer could she hide the grime. And now today, it sure could be, perhaps a woman just like she, could hiding hopeless wretched be, you find yourself still so thirsty. She left her pot, and so could you. That wretched thing lay at his feet, exposed her sin, took away the shame. A brand new person, a brand new fame. God is spirit, this is true. True worship comes from within you, not from a mountain or some town. He dwells within his very own. Yet many folks, they still believe that by their works they will receive. By modest dress
coats so straight, with God they surely would be first rate. Now all these things they may be used to cover the body and keep us warm, yet often this is very abused. Righteousness by these must be refused. The cost of righteousness is much too high for anyone by works to ply. For all the works that men can try, their good deeds for God, they just don't apply. To pay by works the price of sin, no one can do enough to win. No silver, gold, or jewels fair can pay the price for passage there. Self-righteousness, it really stinks. Like the Pharisee from inside did think that he was good and better than that evil tax collector man. He mentioned of the things he does, how righteous and how good he was. But the sinner on the other side, he smote his breast, his face did hide. He felt his sin, his life disdained, and cried for mercy, for he had sinned. His life a mess, no hope within, yet justified, he left for home again. The challenge now is very tall, that though my brother stumble or fall, to see him as one for whom Christ died upon the cross was crucified. And though his sin I can see so plain, I still speak hope and life to him again. And when he's down, I'll give a hand to help him again to rise and stand. Or do I speak of failures big and show to others those rotten figs of one who's failed and lost again, while I so smugly lift my chin? No, no, never, never I should do those things that selfish men can do. While Jesus shed his precious blood, the highest price, the greatest flood. This very precious blood we know can cleanse a sinner, even though he cannot grasp how much it cost. Without this blood, is surely lost. So then how could I ever claim that my own works for sin could pay? For righteousness comes only from above, this wonderful, powerful form of love. That God who saw my sin and shame would put upon Christ the complete blame. While Jesus suffered in human frame, so I could believe in that holy name. My worth is not in what I own, not in the strength of flesh and bone, but in the costly wounds of love at the cross. My worth is not in skill or name, to win or lose in pride or shame, but in the blood of Christ that flowed at the cross. I will not boast
in wealth or might, or human wisdom's fleeting light. But I will boast in knowing Christ at the cross. Two wonders here that I confess: my worth and my unworthiness. My value is fixed, the ransom paid at the cross. And I don't know where you're at personally on what your value is. But you, that can all change. If you're feeling worthless, if you're feeling like you don't have value, God wants that to change. And he's well able to change it. Once again, if I let go. Once again, if I let go of those things that I'm holding on. Earthly things. So let's put that song up if we could, and then I'd like for all of us to stand and sing it. Do we have a little bit of piano with it? I don't do very good at leading songs. And as we sing through this, let's just consider, listen to God and say, Lord, you know, and if I'm at a place where I recognize the lie of Satan about what my value really is, about what Satan says I'm worth, you come to the cross and let go of that and acknowledge those lies, confess them, repent of them, and turn from them. Shall we sing? Do we have the... If you know it, you can start it.
My worth is not in what I own, not in the strength of flesh and bone, but in the costly wounds of Christ. In my Redeemer, greatest treasure.